I've seen that look. I am not a prophet, but I know what you're thinking.
That's not Miles. I brought a friend. He's big and tall and handsome and skinny. This guy's old.
Well, good morning. So, our pastor, Pastor Miles, and by the way, if you're visiting this morning, I'm Mark Childers. I'm the executive pastor here. And Miles is a brilliant teacher, and I really recommend that you come next week and you check that out. He has led this congregation through the Bible, and he has an adherence to the Scripture and a passion for the Scripture that is rare, and he does such a great job teaching it. So I really encourage you to come and see what the church is like on a normal day. But welcome to an abnormal day. And Pastor Miles is, he's in Fiji. No, he's not. There is something in Minnesota called the Desiring God Conference, and he is there with some of his pastor buddies, and they are at the Desiring God Conference, and so they are being ministered to, they are being poured into, they are being encouraged in their ministries, so he doesn't have to speak. And this, you know, conferences are where senior pastors go to get big ideas to come back and give to their executive pastors to do. So we're gonna have a great time. So I really encourage you to be here next week. Just what we're going to talk about this morning a little bit, and we're going to talk about, or we have been talking about, because every year we start the first part of the year off with reviewing what our mission statement is here at Cross Connection, why we do what we do. And our mission statement, as most of you know, is connecting with God, one another, and the world through Jesus Christ. And how that works is that we connect with God. We come here on Sundays. We praise the Lord. We pray. We hear the teaching of God's word, and we are instructed, led, guided. Sometimes we're encouraged. Sometimes we're busted. But the word is taught, and that's how we connect with God, one of the ways we connect with God here. The second part is how we connect with one another. And so how we do that through serving opportunities. We do that through connect groups. And a lot of it happens right out here at the donut table. I know my parents post up here for about an hour afterwards. You can see them out there. They have their own little connect group going out there. But we want to connect with one another with the love of Jesus. So we want to love one another. And a result of that love for one another and connecting with the Lord should be, as the word says, is that we go out into the world and we make disciples. And that's connecting with the world. And so Miles has asked that I would teach today specifically about connecting with one another. And part of that reason is that I'm just a natural connector. I connect with people. That's what I do. It's what I've always done. That's what I like to do. The challenge is when you do something more than you talk about it, and then you have to talk about it, then you have to go back to your word and go, why do I do this? I'm just, you know, this uncontrollable urge to connect with people. And so it's very much a part of what I'll call even my Christian childhood as I was a new believer. It just made sense, and I just gravitated towards that. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that in a minute. So this morning you have notes that I've given you, and we're going to be in the book of John. We'll be reading 17 through 20. You're going to need a Bible. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand this morning. You are going to be flipping through this Bible. And what I've also done, taken the liberty of in your notes, I have put the Bible references so that if I'm moving too quick for you, you can go ahead and you'll be able to find that, or you can even be proactive and look at it ahead of time and have it ready to go. Or if you want to go home and go, what did he say? You can go back and you can look at your notes and see exactly what it is what I was talking about. So let's read. We'll be John chapter 17, and we're going to start in verse 20 through 23. That's what we're going to focus on. It says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be as one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Dear Father, this morning as we go through your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be a teacher through us and that you would meet us where we are, Lord. possibly we have come in this morning feeling as though we've fallen short, Lord. Or some of us maybe have walked through that door feeling pretty triumphant about our week, Lord. And Father, whatever we are in that range, Lord, I ask you would meet us there, and you would encourage us, lead us, and guide us in your truth. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. So this prayer really starts in John 17 over in verse 1, but we're not going to go through all of it because it's such a huge, it's a big piece of scripture, and there's a lot said there. But to talk about this prayer, and it is considered by most Bible scholars, this is the greatest prayer ever. It has got so many call it the other Lord's Prayer. And it has so much in there about what we're to do in our in the relationship between the Father, the Son, and us. And Jesus is praying this prayer. Now, it's important to know what the setting is for this. They had just done the Last Supper, the whole communion thing, right, that we celebrate. So Jesus had just instituted this ceremony that the church was going to take on with it. Till this day, we're still going to do that. And so he has given that to his disciples and his friends. And so they have done this. And Jesus, again, he knows what's coming. And just after this has happened, Jesus knows that one of the disciples, one of the men that walked and talked and witnessed miracles, that had a bond and a friendship with all of them, was going to not only desert him, but was going to sell him out, was going to betray him. This is on Jesus' heart and in his head as he's getting ready to pray this prayer. He also knows that in not too many hours, what he is going to suffer. He knows that he is going to the cross. He has seen the cross in use. He knows what the agony of the cross looks like. And so he knows full well how much longer that he's going to be on this earth. And he does something that so unselfish, so godlike, that I it's hard for me to fathom. Is he doesn't pray for himself. This prayer is for his disciples, the remaining, those that are in front of him, and those that they would speak to, and in the future, be the church, you and I. And so that's who this prayer is for, and he is speaking it to the Father in the presence of the disciples. In this prayer, Jesus describes a relationship between the Father and the Son, so him and Dad, the unity that they have, the unity that the saints will have in his true church, so what we're to have, and he's also revealing the plan for his church in this prayer. The main points that we're going to cover this morning in verses really 20 through 23, in those main points, he asked the Father to give the disciples a unity that was evangelistic, that the world would witness this unity, the church pulling together and being going in one direction for one cause, and that others would see this unity, and it would prove to the world that Jesus was sent by God. So it would be an evangelistic opportunity. That the church would have a purifying unity. What that means is as the church is growing together in Christ, walking together, they're going to rub up against one another, and they're going to be sanctified in one another's imperfections. They're going to be made better Christians by one another's imperfections as they learn to forgive and to move forward with one another, to deal with one another's imperfections. And so important, he's not just praying for the disciples, but he's praying for those, you and I, that will one day be his church, which we are today. Jesus prayed his church would be unified, refined, and purified in that unity and an example to the world and an evangelistic tool. Just like our mission statement, connecting with God, one another, and the world through Jesus Christ, that statement is so intertwined, you cannot separate those. You cannot do the one without the other. And just like that, the three things that Jesus is revealing in this prayer too are so intertwined with one another that you cannot separate them. You cannot single them out. And so we're going to, as we go through that, we're going to read now in John 17, 21. Let's turn there. Verse 21, it says, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So if you fill in your blanks on your first part of your fill-in-the-blank sheet there, I'm going to lead you in that. Unity in the church leads the world to believe in Jesus. The unity of the church would be a proof in the world that Jesus was sent by God. It says, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So by our example, how we treat one another, how we get along, would be a mark, would be a standard, would be something that would be measured as if we're part of God's church or not. That can be a little bit scary because we're not always really good at that, are we? To show that this isn't a mere suggestion, if we go into John 13, 34, you read along with me. It says, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is a commandment. It wasn't an option. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't a happy thought. It wasn't a feeling. And it wasn't a slogan. This is our Lord telling us, this is what I want you to do. Now, in my experience with the Bible, as you read the Bible, it's about 98% of what God did, and it's about 2% of what we're supposed to do. I think that's probably all we could handle. And this is in that 2% of what God's telling us to do. Anybody ever traveled to the South? Spend any time in the South? Okay. When you pass a church, how do they describe that? I heard this described. It was so precious. I was in Dalton, Georgia. Well, y'all go down there by the little old church house. I'm thinking, church house? Yeah, it's right down there by the church house. And I'm like, is that like tuna fish? It needs so cool. It needs two names. But they actually got it right because the church is not a house. The church house is just the place where the church is housed. This is not a church. This is a church. This is perishable. This will burn. This will crumble. We did a good job on the stage, but it's going to crumble one day. Believe me, it's going to go down, okay? But you, brothers and sisters, and those of you who aren't brothers and sisters yet, you're going to live in eternity in one of two places. So you're important. You're the reason why Jesus went to the cross. The church is not about a building. It's not about an organization. The church is the church of Jesus Christ. It is represented by more than what is in this building this morning. One of the things I'm really blessed that our pastor, when we sit down and we pray for Escondido, we do not just pray for Cross Connection Church. He prays for every church in our area that we know and we have contact with the pastors, that their churches would be full, that they would be accomplishing the mission that God gave us, because we are the church, all of us together. All right, I'm going to let something out of the bag. I'm a crusty old Calvary guy. 1 John 4, 7, and 8. Jeannie. Beloved, let us love one another. Love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. You nailed it! Yes! Rich, worship leader, right here. 2 minutes. Oh, yeah, that's how we learned. It was one of the basic principles that I grew up with. And we were taught scripture many times by saying, I'm so glad you guys could sing that song because I didn't want to do it by myself. I got saved, I got witnessed to by one of my high school buddies. And we didn't have a clue. We didn't know one end of this thing from another, okay? We were misinterpreting this and that. Oh, man. I thank God the internet hadn't been invented yet. We would have been down somebody's rabbit trails. And he's like, dude, we got to go to a church. And I hear there's this church in Claremont, this place called Horizon. I'm like, Horizon? There's not even the name church in it. And so how many know about Horizon Christian Fellowship? All right, there you go. Many of you came out of there. And so we showed up at this church, and there was this crazy guy named Mike McIntosh, and I swear he did 3 services, and every one of them was different. And Lord help you if you are a third service Sunday school teacher, because that thing can go on 3 hours, okay? But it was awesome. It was such a golden time for me. And they had something called a home fellowship. And that sounds really creepy to me, okay? Home fellowship. And so I went to the home fellowship because a friend said we should go to the home fellowship. And it was kind of cool, actually. We ate, we had snacks, and we reviewed the sermon from the week before. And, you know, we got a special message from Mike, whatever. They were funny. But we hung out. And I got to see how the early church worked. It was more than going to church on a Sunday. That was where we would get our coaching and our encouragement and our inspiration many times. Or get beat over the head once in a while, too. I was a young man. I was always doing things wrong. But what we received there at the Home Fellowship was a model of the early church. And it was as simple as there was a couple that's having a little bit of trouble in their marriage. You could see they weren't getting along. You take the guys to the side and go, hey, what up? We need to start having coffee together, and we need to start talking together, and we need to do something about this. Isn't it cool? Maybe there's a guy in the fellowship, he didn't want to work. You know, we'd lay hands on the brother. You need to get to work, bro. I remember one time specifically that there was a family that had very little money. They were young like us, and they had kids, and they didn't have enough money to buy medicine for their kids. And it's like, cool, we don't need to go down to Church Central to take care of that. We take care of it among us. We'll help you out. Guy's Volkswagen is broken. He had no way to get to work. I'm like, dude, I got that idiot VW book. I got tools. Let's do it, man. We go over and we put a new engine in his car. We watch one another's kids. We took care of one another. And it was cool. That was life in connection with one another. You didn't have to join a club. You didn't have to pay anything. It was just real and it was organic. Nobody's out there to impress anybody. And I'm thankful today that's a big part of what we model our Connect groups after. It was a blessing. And you know what? I can still call people from that home fellowship and they still call me to say, hey, can you pray for me? My kid's off the tracks. I call them and say, hey, no, my wife's being really mean to me. No. I just call with a praise report, bro. But we still uplift one another. It was important. It was solid. It was real. Nobody's out to impress one another. And I thank God for that experience. Because I'm an executive pastor, I'm always going to talk about something negative, okay? Because I take out the trash a lot. A lot of things happen in a church, right? To the negative, while being connected to one another and taking care of one another unselfishly is a great testimony to the world and why you want to be part of God's church. When we do the wrong thing, when we do disunity, it is the worst, worst example on the planet. Now, probably going through your head right now, one part of disunity is when we step outside of what God's word says we're supposed to do, right, as a church. And the thing that's probably popping in your head is like when the pastor goes off the tracks and you're reading about it in the paper and the world looks at that guy and goes, man, they don't got it figured out. He's no better than me, right? But there's also disunity amongst us when we do things that are outside of what the parameters of what the Bible would tell us to do, be it the way we treat one another, because it's not just unity with one another. Remember, God's in that unity. And so that's a horrible witness. I am so thankful we deal with very little of that here. I'm so thankful for that. But it is a bad witness. The world Jesus says, the world hates us because it hates him. And we don't ever want to give the world a reason to hate us or Jesus. Because they're having to deal with their own sin, their own guilt, their own shame, their own regret, their own failure. And while many of us have dealt with all those same things, they don't have a place to go with that. And we do. So we can't judge them. We can't go to heaven and lock the door behind us because they don't have what we have. But we can't give them a reason to not want to go through that door. Now, Matthew chapter 5, don't ask me to do a wedding if you don't want to hear this scripture. It's in every wedding, okay? Matthew 5, 14 through 16. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." I share that at weddings because I want our marriages, and we're going to have a marriage class pretty soon in February, but I think our marriages should reflect the Lord in such a way that people would look at our marriages and our relationships and go, "Wow, I want some of that. I feel like I'm missing something." And I think God wants the world to look at our relationships with one another and our connectedness in the church, and I think he wants people to look at that and go, "Wow, we want that." One of the things I thought was very distinct about our my very first home fellowship, it grew bigger than it could hold. And part of that growth was as people from the outside would say, "What are you guys doing over there? Who are you guys hanging out with?" And a lot of my old high school buddies are like, "What's going on?" And they would say, "We want what you have." See, I graduated in the 82. We were the me generation. It was all about us. And for people to actually care about somebody else and somebody else's well-being and not just get stepped over for me to get what I want, that was something. That was counterculture. And the world sees that, and it was a witness. And people came to Christ because they saw they wanted what we had. Ultimately, the result of our love for one another is good works. That's called connecting with the world, whether it be on the mission field, going out and serving other people, right here in Escondido, going out and doing things for other people where the world can see, but us just to go do that unselfishly, just as a witness for Christ, us cooperating. How many of you guys know who Rick Warren is? You heard of him? Wrote a little book, sold a couple copies, Purpose-Driven Life. Big deal. He's kind of a big deal. And he's a pastor over tens of thousands of people. Well, he has a relationship with another guy you might have heard of, a guy named Elton John. Have you heard him? And it's Miles is such a researcher. I'm like, "Dude, there's this thing going on the internet. Rick Warren's hanging out with Elton John, and you know, people are saying he dropped his stance on, you know, how homosexuality is bad for us and it's against the Bible, and all this trash is getting talked about. Rick, what's going on?" And Miles like, "Whoa, I already got the scoop, man. What's up?" Goes, "Come on, we're watching C-SPAN." And we're watching C-SPAN, and what was going on is Elton John, most of you know Elton John, is a very vocal homosexual. But I believe that God has used him and is putting on his heart something. And Elton John started a foundation, and the spread of AIDS in Africa is killing hundreds of people a day, and I'm probably way underestimating that. But it is killing thousands. And Elton John has looked at that and is near and dear to his heart, the disease of AIDS. He wants to see that taken care of in Africa. And I have to tell you, the world does not care about Africa. It really doesn't, most of the world. They just figure Africa's always going to be Africa. And he was sitting in front of a Senate subcommittee with Rick Warren right next to him. The most evangelistic guy maybe on the planet is sitting right next to him. And you know what they're doing? If you want health care, if you want to win the battle with AIDS in Africa, you need to get to a hospital. You need to get to a bush clinic. You need to get to even a neighborhood clinic. And guess what? Like 9 out of 10 of those are run by us, the church. And so you have Elton John. I wish that dude would get saved. He'd be a great worship leader. Oh, man. Elton, come on. Awesome. I'm still praising. No, okay. Oh, Elton. But Elton John's standing before our Senate, and he's telling them, if you want to get the problem fixed, the church, the Christians have got this figured out. They've been able to cooperate in such a way that they're making a dent in this. And if you want to save Africa, you're going to have to quit being so phobic about the church, and you're going to have to dig in. And you're going to have to cooperate with these people, he says, because I am. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yes. Because when you and I are in unity, when the church looks like it's supposed to do, how it's supposed to look, when we do the things we're supposed to do, we can just accomplish great and mighty things. And the greatest of that is that we would be evangelists to the world by our works. Okay, let's go to John 17, 22. It says, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be just as we are one." The fill in the blank on your sheet, number 2. Connection in the church and the power to accomplish its mission is only possible through the unity of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be in Acts 1, so go to your right. Verses 4 through 14, follow with me here. All right, we're there? Good. We're going to be Acts for a minute. It says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?'" He's getting ready to give them the Holy Spirit, and they want to know what the latest YouTube prophecy update is, okay? They want to know what the end of the world is here. We haven't licked that problem yet. They're a little distractive. A little distracted, so he reels them back in. He goes, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or season, which the Father has put in his own authority.'" It's like, okay, guys, that's not what we're doing here. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So literally, like, ooh, gone. Beam me up, Lord. And I'm sure they were looking a little amazed. It says, "And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up," you think? As he went up, "behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.' So they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," which is, it's right above, if you've ever been to Israel, it's right above the Temple Mount there. You get a great view of the Temple Mount from there. "Which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." Wow. So, first of all, they stayed. I would have voted no against staying in Jerusalem. Place is crawling with Pharisees and Roman soldiers. Things are not going to go good for the Christians in Jerusalem. It's like, Jesus, God sent Joseph into Egypt. Can we just go chill there a while and wait for the Holy Spirit? But no. Jesus says, stay here. The Spirit's going to come upon you. And so they wait upon the Lord there. It says they're in one accord, they're of one mind, and they're waiting in one place. Matthew 28:19. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to connect with the world. It gives us the power to connect with one another. If we do not have the Holy Spirit, we cannot connect with the world. And he is giving it to them here. But they are receiving the Holy Spirit, connecting with one another. That's what they're waiting for right there. Okay. This is maybe one of the craziest chapters in the whole Bible right here, Acts chapter 2. When I was a young Christian, my old Bibles, Acts 2 is falling out of the Bible. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. So they're in agreement. They're waiting on the same thing. They're in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Make note of that. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we each hear in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. I'm going to mess this name up. Phrygia, I think it is. Pamphylia, Egypt, and all the parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in their own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Wow. It happened. They received the Holy Spirit and the church, and none of them have been the same since. Because Jesus said that's what they were going to need to go out into all the nations. I find it interesting that language is our main way of communicating with one another, correct? Now, we all know the story of the Tower of Babel. And then what happened in the Tower of Babel is the men of the earth were getting, and they were going to build a tower to reach up to God. And God's like, that is lame. God is, that's just not smart. I can't believe this. But they are cooperating. And if they can cooperate in this ungodly attempt, what else can they do? So he confuses their language. And they can't communicate with one another. And all of a sudden there was division. And they couldn't accomplish the task at hand. I don't think it's any coincidence that when God's people get together in a room and they receive the Holy Spirit, they are speaking in their native language and there's an auto-interpret thing going on. Better than Google Translate, okay? Because it gets it right. It would have been so much easier for me in my Spanish. My Spanish is horrible. But can you imagine that? All of a sudden, supernaturally, they can communicate and understand one another. Now, that's important. But I'll tell you what's really important. Did you look at the list of the diversity of those in the room? These are people that would never, from different cultures, they would never agree with one another. There's no way. There's too many different things in their background and in their culture. Half of them have been at war with one another. Now, recent Jew converts, or some are Jewish, and so now they're experiencing Jesus, and so they had that together. But this is an incredibly diverse room full of people, every color, every background. One thing that I find is very, very important, the diversity of the early church did not matter except that it could be used for the Lord. Diversity was a good thing. Because when these people from different places in the globe got together and received the Holy Spirit, you know what their next stop was? They went back home. They went to different places and they reached people only they could reach. One of the things that blesses me about this church, look around the room for a second. We are diverse. If you look at, even ethnically, you look at what numbers are in Escondido, we pretty much run along those numbers. We don't go one way. We are a really good cross-section of who Escondido is as far as people groups. And that's a blessing. Because there are some people in this room that can go and talk to people that I'm never going to be able to talk to. And I'm going to be able to talk to people that they can't talk to. And our differences and our diversity only matters in that we can use it for Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful that the church, God's church, is not a place of division like that. That our differences, both culturally, financially, all those things, they all put us in a special place where we can minister. Not just our ethnicity. I said the word right. Awesome. Our neighborhood, this and that, but also our interest. Bruce, you love Comic-Con. I can't think of any place in the world I'd rather not be. I did have a childhood thing. I've always wanted to give a Klingon a wedgie, you know, just to see if they, I don't know. Yeah, anyway. You're not going to find me at Comic-Con hanging out with people. You're just not, okay? You're just not. Keep in mind, I got a little video for you. I want to show you what the church looks like. Look at these people. That's what we look like spiritually. If you were to really put a face on how different we are from one another, that's what we would look like. The only thing that bothers me about that video, if Miles is Han Solo, Garrett's Luke Skywalker, I'm not Chewbacca. I guess I'd be Obi-Wan Kenobi because I'm the old guy. So, yeah, oh man, I'd just be awesome, be Yoda. Anyway, about 18 years ago, I was in a coffee shop in Nazareth, Jesus' hometown. We had done this exchange with Jewish kids in, Ariel, which is a kind of a suburb there in Israel. And they very much had a neighborhood that was very much like Rancho Penasquitos. I joked around, it wasn't a security fence, it was a gated community. And anyway, we hung out with the Jewish kids. They would come stay with us for 2 weeks, and then our kids would go stay with them. Well, we had another exchange because we also had a church that we were introduced to in Nazareth. And Nazareth is mostly Arabs. And we have brothers and sisters. People call them Palestinian Arabs, Christians. Or just Palestinian Christians, but we have brothers and sisters that are Arabs that are in Nazareth, Jesus' hometown. And they run a school there and a church, and it's a fantastic school. Arab kids go there, Jewish kids go there, Gentile kids go there. It's one of the best schools in Israel, and they go there. And They learn about Jesus. But what was really cool is, while I had a lot of fun hanging out with my Jewish brothers and sisters, I had a lot of fun doing that. And I grew up in a Jewish neighborhood, so I got it down, man. I even got the hand signals, but I'm good. But I noticed there was an instant bond with my Arab brothers and sisters because they were Christians. We're headed the same direction. So I'm sitting in a cafe in downtown Nazareth, and I'm a little bit sketchy on the cafe thing in Israel because they blow them up. And everywhere I hear is this really thick Arab accent. And I'm hanging out, and you know, I'm cool with these guys, but I don't know everybody else, and I'm kind of looking under the jackets, and the guys can see I'm a little sketched out by this. And it's this beautiful thing. It's hewn out of stone. This cafe is beautiful, and I'm picturing in my head, because you get all historical when you go to Israel. You know, you're looking at things that are thousands of years old, and this thing, and I'm like, this has probably been a shop for like 5,000 years. And I'm drinking coffee here. And I'm looking for bomb vests. I'm not, because they know if an American's there. I'm just telling you that right now. When I was there, the church always knew what I was doing. They go, oh yeah, you were having a bagel the other day. I go, what? He goes, you're the only fat guy in a Hawaiian shirt running through Nazareth, okay? We know where you are, okay? So they're watching me a little bit sketched out. And as we're talking about Jesus, but then all of a sudden, I love to joke, these guys break into, they make fun of terrorists. Three wise men from Hebron jokes. And they're making fun of terrorists, and they're telling jokes, and I am laughing so hard to hear a joke about a terrorist told with a thick Arab accent. I could go to be with Jesus right there. I had my ultimate laugh. I also find out wise men from Hebron jokes are a lot like the Polish jokes I grew up with on fourth grade. Just substitute the Hebron part. And so they were surprised. I knew so many wise men from Hebron jokes. What I learned that day is I have a bond because they're part of the church. Perfect love casts out all fear. We experience that love when we're in unity with one another. And when that fear is gone and we're in unity, that's a pretty cool thing. It's a memorable thing. Let's go to John 17, 23. We'll finish up there. He says, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world would know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So number three in your filling. Connecting with one another is part of the process that purifies us. Now, Proverbs 27:17. It sounds really cool when it's an ad for a men's event, but as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. It's a really cute saying, but a men's thing, but when it really happens, do you like it when people come up against you and trying to sharpen you and make you better? I mean, let's face it, it's like a family. And who can irritate you more than your family? There's a reason they say your family and friends, because there's a really good chance if they're your family, they wouldn't be your friends, all right? You're stuck with them. And you're going to, who could irritate you more than a little brother? Ooh. And they live in Escondido, can you believe it? Living life in connection causes our imperfections to come out, and dealing with other people's imperfections make our imperfections come out even more. Amen? Part of the process for us becoming better tools, better believers, better Christians, is other brothers and sisters rubbing up against us, grating on us, and us dealing with one another's imperfections. And it is so much better to deal with that here at the church than it is out in the world, right? And part of that equation is because our brothers and sisters know better, we expect more out of them. Because those outside, they don't know. They might have an inkling based on wrong and right, but if they don't know Jesus, they don't really know. And so we can really irritate one another. I will tell you this, life and connection can be heartbreaking. It can break your heart. It broke Jesus's. Imagine this. Those years, walking together everywhere, Jesus and the disciples, Judas there, taking care of the money, friends, loving one another, trusting one another, sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing the words that are in this book, experiencing life in connection, right there, real deal. And that is broken. 30 pieces of silver was the deal. And you and I have to accept that in a church, we're going to get hurt in this relationship with one another. It's going to cost us something. I believe from what I've observed over the years of ministry is the people that are forgiven most are the ones that place the highest value on Jesus. And some of us amazingly gifted, godly people who just barely needed a little bit of Jesus to get by and are humble, maybe we're not so thankful sometimes. And maybe we don't value Jesus as much. So know this, that some of your brothers and sisters will value Jesus and see him as God, just like some of the disciples did. And some will think he's worth no more than 30 pieces of silver. They will abandon you, they will abandon the church, and they will abandon God, and I have seen it happen many times. And Jesus doesn't address it because it won't happen. We should expect that. If we don't expect that we can get hurt trusting people, Disneyland is in Anaheim, okay? It's not real. But nowhere in here does it say to stop doing that, to stop trusting, to stop connecting. It doesn't say that. You have to know there's going to be friction. It's going to cost you. That you're going to have to sacrifice. John 15:11 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." It will cost us something. It cost Jesus everything. Was part of a church for 20 years. It's after I moved to North County and was at a Horizon, part of the offspring of Horizon was a church called Maranatha Chapel. It's in Rancho Bernardo, and I still have a lot of friends there. 20 years of ministry. And about 6 years ago, my five-year anniversary, I'll come up here in April, of being here at Cross Connection, and as the Lord, you know, I prayed about coming up here, and Miles and I had been talking and praying together about it. When we made the announcement from the pulpit, and it's a huge sanctuary, it's like 3,000 seats it holds. We made the announcement, and when the announcement was made, my wife is sitting next to me, and there was a gasp. And I wasn't prepared for that. I thought it was, you know, so long and thanks for all the fish, you know, take care, you know. I wasn't prepared for that. And as I walked, I still remember the aisle, as I walked for the very last time from the pulpit down out the sanctuary with my wife, the Lord opened my eyes to something. And as I walked through this sanctuary of thousands of people, I was able to see hundreds of people that I had ministered to and connected with. People I had involved in their marriages and in their finances and their kids in their triumphs, in the deaths, in the babies being born, in the house blessings, all those things. Some were crying. They were just wishing me the best, but it was very mixed. But as I saw all that connection there, I realized that connection, it matters for something. It's permanent. About a year later, my family went through the greatest trials of our lives, and I'm not going to go into too much, but we did lose somebody near and dear to us. And I will tell you this. My old church, who I'd been gone from, the people I had connected with, came alongside my family and I, and they supported us. And my new church came alongside my family and us and supported us. And they made this so much easier on me so that I could take care of my family and do what needed to be done. And my prayer for this congregation is that we make all these opportunities available for you to connect with one another, whether it be through a connect group or some of the serving opportunities. That's how you connect with people, is through serving opportunities. We make these opportunities available to you. And it would break my heart to think that any of you would be walking through something as serious as that, or loneliness or financial hardship or all these things, and to not have people that were committed to your life and that you were part of their lives, to not be connected to your brothers and sisters. There are no spiritual Lone Rangers. They're not in here. There's a couple prophets. They're very lonely and they're very grumpy. My prayer for you is that you would experience life and connection to its fullest. So number four on your outline, joining a connect group and serving are the best ways to get connected. I am a part of two connect groups, and they're some of the best use of my time ever. We bear one another's burdens, we eat together, we encourage one another. I'm looking forward in the coming year or so that we want to get our connect groups involved in serving together in different places. Some of that's already happened, doing some trips and some things locally. But that is one of the ways that you're going to get connected here. The other way you're going to get connected here is the worship team comes up. The other way you're going to get connected here is that you're going to serve. And we provide all these different serving opportunities, whether it be Ronald McDonald House or painting a wall at the YMCA, but you will meet other like-minded Christians that are moving and trying to fulfill the Great Commission. And so I encourage you to get involved in any of those. So with us, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to share today, and I ask that you would bless Miles, Father, that you would pour into him and encourage him this morning. Lord, our people this morning, my brothers and sisters, as we walk through this life together, Father, I pray that we would be connected to one another. Lord, that the connect groups would be full. Lord, we need so many, we need so many new connect group leaders, so that leaders would come forward to open up their houses too, Lord. And I just pray that a blessing on this church, Lord, that we'd be known as the most hospitable, inviting church, Lord, that anybody had ever gone to. That we would reflect you in our relationships, Father. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.